Acts chapter 10. We're going to be reading here in just a minute. But let me tell you how joyful we are to be able to be here and been able to preach the Word of God to you and try to be a blessing, try to be a help to you. We had a Christian school at our church for 15 years. Let me grab your attention for a second now. We had a Christian school at our church for 15 years. And it was an accelerated Christian education school, ACE. And so in order to get your training to have it, you had to go to Texas. And they sent us out to Texas, and we were out there. And the supervisors and the administrators, which I was administrator, they had you to take a test. You know, you had to do a booklet and do a test like the rest of them did. So right in the very front of our book for the administrators, they had a picture of a man on a wagon, and he had it loaded down with something. I don't remember what it was, and had a mule pulling the wagon. And right out over that mule's head, he had a long stick, and at the end of that stick, there was a carrot tied. And it dangled just in front of the old mule's face all the time, so that the mule would just keep reaching for the carrot and would keep moving on down the road. The carrot was a motivator to try to help the mule go a little farther. Amen. Do y'all know what I've been this week? I'm the carrot. Amen. I'm the carrot God stuck out here this week to try to help you, to motivate you to go a little farther. Now, I want to give you a real story. I want to give you a real life story. When I went to Newport, Tennessee, one of the men of our church took us out to this home, and in the name of Charles and Irene Owenby. And Brother Dale that took me out there wanted me to show me this family and some of the stuff they were going through. And Irene, I don't think it was Charles's son, but I believe it was Irene's son, had gotten about 5, 6, whatever years he had to be in school. And he enrolled in school, and he was doing good, and he was just excelling in school. And I think maybe he had gotten the first grade, and he started having some physical difficulty. And I don't even know what it was, but he started losing the use of his feet. And I don't know what it was, but something happened to his feet, and he started losing the use of it. And then it moved from his feet to his calves. And he started losing the ability in his calves. Then it moved up to his thighs where he couldn't even walk. I mean, his muscles just disintegrated. And it did his whole body that way. And so when I met him, I don't remember the boy's name now, but he was laying in a bed, like a vegetable. And his mama, the doctors wanted to give him up for dying, and his mama had a feeding tube put into his mouth in his stomach. And she would puree the food and take a syringe and force it in that tube in his stomach for him to live. And when I met him, all he could move was his eyelids. That's all he could move. And I don't know how much he understood, but all he could move was just eyelids on his body. That's all. And so we did our visit. And so we wanted our prayer with the family. So they lived out in the country. And so we went out on the porch to pray. And so me and Irene and Brother Dale and I think maybe her husband's there, I don't remember. But anyway, we got on the porch to pray. And Miss Irene, I'm telling you, I never heard any woman pray like that woman did. I mean, she cried to God with all the insides that were in her when we was praying. I mean, you know, we lost track of us praying because of her. She had such a burden, such a touch of God on her. And I look back on that issue and years for the sea. I see a mother that went through 9 months of pregnancy and had this child. I saw her, I didn't see her, but I can see her in my mind. There she is. She nursed that child, whatever process she used. She nursed him, washed him, bathed him, did his clothes, watched him grow up, watched him run around the yard, and anticipation of someday he would be a fine, productive young man. And then this thing developed in the child. And she had to look at the rest of his life. She had to look at that little boy laying in that bed. A vegetable couldn't do anything. And I thought, the grief of that mother of having such anticipation that that child that came out of her womb would grow up, be a highly productive young man, and instead, he became a vegetable. And I thought, how sad her little heart must be with such anticipation of a child growing up, maturing, and being something that would bring her glory, and it didn't happen. Then I said to my heart, how does God feel when he goes through such difficulty of getting the gospel to us, convicting us of our sin, and we get saved? Then he starts feeding us his word. He starts giving us his word through Bible reading, through preaching, through teaching, and expecting and hoping that that one he birthed in his family is going to grow up and mature and be everything they can for him. Then he watches us regress. He watches us as we regress and chew around on his food and spit it out. And we don't take in the nourishment he has for us. Then we end up being a 40 or 50 year old Christian acting like a baby. I wonder how God's heart must feel. Wonder how God must feel when he's been expecting us to mature and become a Christian, and I don't mean this to be wrong, but in a sense, a Christian that God could be proud of and could get glory out of. Amen. So, why am I telling you that? Because I'm a pastor at heart. No pastor on Jesus, no pastor likes to watch his people be babies. No pastor likes to see his people that he pastors be little people that he has to feed pablum and pamper all their life. You know what I'm preaching for? My preaching's to help you that are saved to reach a little further. That's what it's for. And you take it or leave it. And you know, if you want to be a better Christian, you cannot listen to my preaching. I'm not being prideful. But you cannot listen to my preaching if you want to be a better Christian and not be one. Yeah, you may not like the way I put that, but the only reason you'll not be a better Christian on the stuff that I preach is because you don't want to hear what God has to say. Amen. So Acts 10 tonight, I'm going to give you something to help you. Amen. I'm going to give you something to help you tonight. Amen. And so, follow with us now. We're going to read a good bit of the Word of God. Follow with us, and then let me give you what the Lord has given us, and I will be a help and a challenge to you. By the way, I wasn't saying you're babies. Hope y'all understood that. I wasn't saying that. But I was telling you what God wanted in the heart of every pastor. Amen. So, Acts 10, and look at verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. There's just a problem there. He wasn't saved. Amen. Verse 8, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send me unto Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto him, he sent them to Joppa on the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon was, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And let's look on a little farther. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, "Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned of God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. And then call ye them in, and lodge them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them. And certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in, and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another's nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Now, let's skip over to verses 42. Let me read a couple of verses here. 42 and following, "And he commanded us to preach unto people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on him, on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right, be seated and let's have prayer. Father, I come again to the throne now. And Father, I'm coming to ask of you that you'd help us now to give out your word. And I pray, Father, the Holy Spirit would help me to see Jesus and Jesus alone. And I'm praying, Father, that you'd open up my heart to give out the word. Open the hearts of your people tonight to receive, dear God, what you've given now. And I'm praying that, Lord, the hand of God would be real now. And Father, every place where Satan has set his dirty feet, and Lord, tried to harm your people and try to sidetrack them, I'm going to ask you, dear God, to tear down them strongholds, and dear God, and to allow your children to hear what God has to say. Dear Lord, do a work now, and may each one of us, dear Lord, excel, Father, to what you want us to be. We'll honor you in Christ's name. Amen. So I want you to look back, if you would please, verse number 9. Now, God, have you help now for just a minute, if you would. Look at verse number 9 so you can get the idea of what I'm going to say. So in verse number 9, in the story, Peter is kind of waiting here at this Simon Tanner's house. And without him knowing of it, Cornelius is sending men to there to encounter him. Now, look what the Bible said. Now, they're approaching, and the Bible said, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, you got to get that in your mind. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, I need you to agree with me something, will you? Only just a moment. So, they don't have escalators, amen, and they don't have elevators. So, how did Peter get up on the roof? Well, you just stand to reason. There had to be a ladder either inside or there had to be a ladder outside. Y'all, and we used to make them old ladders out of 2x4. Did y'all do that? Make them out of 2x4s and lean them up against the wall. Well, maybe they had one like that. But you'll have to agree, Peter was up on the housetop, right? And then the other people were down in the body of the house, right? So will you agree with me tonight to call Peter up on the housetop? Will you agree tonight to say he's upstairs? Y'all agree with that? So in reality, he is upstairs, right? So the other people that are downstairs, they're not upstairs, they're downstairs, right? Now then, won't you listen to me just a moment? And let me tell you what I'm going to deal with. I know I want to give you something else before I do. They're like, Lord, I had to give you this. When God was giving you this message, my daughter-in-law, I don't know if you ever met Beverly Preacher. Well, my daughter-in-law and Andy, they live in a split-level house. And so when I was getting this together, I called Beverly and I said, I want to ask you a question here. I said, you got upstairs and downstairs. I want to know who you like about the upstairs of your house. Here's what she said. She said, I like the upstairs because it's lighter. There's more light from the windows than there is downstairs. Now, this is her account. May not fit yours. And she said, it's more comfortable up there. She said, we've got a heater in the basement. And the heat comes up the stairwell. And in the winter, it makes the upstairs warmer and more comfortable. She also said this. She said, when I go to the window and look out, I can see a lot farther upstairs than I can downstairs. She also said this. She said it's quieter because the kids like to stay downstairs, and I like to go up there, and it's a lot quieter. They make the noise down there and up here. And she said it has more privacy to it. Now, listen to me now. And I'm asking her this. She told me this without even asking the question. She said, I want to tell you what I don't like about the upstairs. She said, all these other things I like, but I'm going to tell you what I don't like. She said, those steps. She said, I hate the steps that take me upstairs. Now then, with that said, look back verse number 9 again. Now, you're going to preach on tonight, and so stay with me. Now, Peter is upstairs, right? And the rest of the people are downstairs, right? Nobody else is up there on the top of that roof but Peter, right? All right, so here's the subject tonight. Trying to live the upstairs life on the downstairs attitude. Amen. So I want you to stay with me now, trying to live the upstairs life on the downstairs attitude. Now, how are you going to deal with that? Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to examine with God, and I want to try to find out what's going on downstairs. It gives some good hints about what's happening downstairs, and some good hints about what's happening upstairs. And all we'll do is compare the two. Y'all ready to go? So now then, with your Bible open, look in Acts 10, verse number 6. So what are they doing downstairs? What's going on downstairs? Look at verse number 6 now. The Bible said, he lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner. All right, now let's play on the word Simon, a tanner. Well, what's a tanner? Is a tanner not somebody that tans hides, you know, cures out the hides in order to make money? This man here, Simon, is a tanner. So this is telling us there is some sort of a profession that's going on downstairs. Now, that profession, whatever it is to try to meet the needs of his family. Whatever the needs are, he's trying to work in order to make sure the needs of the family is met. That's going on downstairs. Now, let me ask you, is there anything sinful about that? Or is there anything ugly? No. Matter of fact, it's highly commendable for a man to try to meet the need of his family. Isn't that true? The Bible said if a man won't work, he ought not to eat. Amen. And if he won't provide for his family, he's worse than infidel and is denied the faith. So trying to make a living for your family is honorable. Say amen. Amen. So number one, they're trying to make a living down there. Now go to verse number 6 again. So the Bible said that he's living here at Simon the Tanner's house, but the house is by the seaside. Now, I don't know what you think, but I'm going to tell you what I think. So the house is located by the upright, by the seaside, and you're sort of found out. If you've ever stayed in a house or a motel by the sea, I'll tell you one thing, you wouldn't want all that mist coming in your house. It's harder to take care of a house by the sea than it is inland. You got to board up the windows when it's coming a storm, amen, and there's other things you got to do. So the fact that the house is by the seaside speaks of the activity of trying to take care of the place they live. Amen. So, is there anything wrong with trying to take care of the place you live? Now, I'm a pastor, and I have been, and I've been in some very unusual places. Amen. I've been in some where you had to dodge the dog poop to find a place to sit. Amen. I've been in some places where the odor was so bad you wanted to puke before you got out. Amen. So here's what I'm saying. It's honorable to try to take care of your house. Now, I'm not talking about being so spotless that you know you can eat off the floor. I know we've got to live in the place we live. But can I say this? Y'all listen to me. The place you live is a reflection on your character. You don't have to live in a mansion, but I'm telling you, how you take care of where you live is a reflection on your character. And if you're a Christian, it's a reflection on your Christ. So, is there anything wrong with taking care of your place? Y'all with me, aren't you? So, number one, they're trying to make a living downstairs, Alma, right? Nothing wrong with that. They're trying to take care of the place. Nothing wrong with that, right? Right? All right, now look at your Bible. Look at verse number 10. So what's going on downstairs? Well, number one, they're trying to make a living. Number two, they're trying to take care of the place. Number three, the Bible said, and they became very hungry and would have eaten. But what's happening here? But while they made ready, he fell in a trance. So what are they doing downstairs? They're making ready. So what does that mean? If they're making ready, or they're not preparing a meal? So let me ask you, do you reckon the Lord intended us to live at McDonald's? What do y'all think? No, I don't think God ever had mind seeing him McDonald's, you know, three times a day. Well, I'm just exaggerating here, but get the point. So downstairs, somebody is cooking a meal to feed those people that are there. Is that right? So let me ask you something. Can you think of anything that is sinful and ungodly about preparing for your family? Matter of fact, did the Bible not give us in Proverbs 31 about that wise woman, that precious woman? It did not tell her that she rise up at night and give her their maidens things? Is that right? So is it a good thing to try to prepare for your family? Right? Yes, it is. So They're trying to make a living, trying to take care of the place, and they're preparing a meal, and I don't find one thing wrong with that. How about y'all? There's nothing wrong with what's going on downstairs. Now then, look at verse number 18. In verse number 18 now, these men are coming from Cornelius' house. And so, they're inquiring as to if he's there. Verse 23 said, that then call ye them in and lodge them. So, now, I know this might be pushing the point a little bit, but here are some men that have never seen this house before, never seen these people before, and when they inquire, they're polite to them. Is it honorable to be polite in your home? Is it honorable to be polite to strangers that come by? Amen? And by the way, well, no, I won't run that rabbit. But so now then, here's what I'm saying. There may be others, but that's all I got. Now grab this now. Here's what I'm trying to show you. Downstairs, there's everything good and everything honorable that I can find out is going on downstairs. I don't find no sin going on downstairs. Right? So now then, let's go upstairs. Let's find out what's going on up there. Y'all ready to go? All right, look at your Bible. Let's see what's happening upstairs. Now, number one, go to verse number 9. Upstairs, here's what's happening. The Bible said on the morrow, as they were on their journey, they drew nigh the city. And Peter went, could I say, upstairs? All right, so Peter went up on the housetop, and so Peter went up there to pray about the sixth hour. And so, notice now, this is noontime, 6 hour would be 12 o'clock our time, and so Peter now, upstairs, Peter is not making a meal, he is not trying to meet the needs of the family, he's not taking care of the house, right, but he's now in communion with God, is that right? So upstairs now, what's happening up there, there's communion going on with heaven, right? He is talking to God while he's on the housetop. Y'all see that now? So, is that good? Yeah, that's good. But I can tell you this now. Peter's up in that, he's upstairs, and he's communing with God. Downstairs, they're doing a lot of good stuff, but they're not communing with God. Upstairs, there's communion with God going on, but downstairs, there's just some good things going on. Now then, y'all stay with me now. Look at verse number 10. Hey, with me now. Help me see it. Now look at number 10. And the Bible says, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. So he's upstairs praying, communion with God. Now then, this awful hunger comes upon him. He's praying to be with God, and suddenly he becomes very hungry. Can I say this? He's now not just communing with heaven, but he's now got a hunger from heaven. Y'all listen to me. And have you ever prayed long enough and stayed with God long enough till God stirs your heart in prayer and you got more hungry for God than you ever had before? Well, I don't know if you've been there or not, but I know this much. If you stay with God long enough, you'll get hungry for Him. If you stay with Him long enough, and you pray long enough, your heart will start hungering and thirsting more for God. So Peter now, on the housetop, is in communion with God. Now then, he has the hunger of God. Now, look at verse number 10. Come on now, help me look at your Bible. So verse number 10. He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into trance. Now, we're not trying to get you to fall out on the floor in a trance. That's not it. But you have to agree that Peter is having a heavenly experience right here. You got to agree with that. Because it's not something he fabricated. He didn't work himself up in a frenzy. But something has happened. He's in prayer with God. He's got a hunger for God. And now then, there is a heavenly experience that's occurred while he's praying. There's nothing like that that's going on downstairs. They're cooking, they're cleaning, they're preparing, they're making a living, but there ain't nothing like that going on downstairs. So Peter now has this experience for God. Are y'all listening to me a moment? I want to ask you a question. How long has it been since you had a personal, real, spiritual experience with God? Amen. You say, Brother Wes, that just happens every generation. No, it can happen every day. Watch it now. So look if you would now. So he's in a trance that we'll just call that a spiritual experience. Now look verse number 11. Got you on it? Look what the Bible said. And the Bible said now, he fell in a trance. The Bible said, and he saw heaven open. Now, let me ask you a question. Watch this here. Come here. Before I came up to Hall County, I was in Florida last week. So I get out early in the morning. I get up and I put my clothes on. And I always go to my car to pray. Well, I just bought a brand new jacket the other day, and somebody just gave a brand new nice shirt. So I got this jacket on, and I got my shirt on, my little jacket, and I went out to my car to pray. Well, before I went, I always carry my prayer list with me. And so I reached to the desk I was working on, and I grabbed the pen, and I put it in my pocket. And so I just prayed up a storm, and when I got done praying, and I looked down, it's by daylight by then, when I looked down, I put that pen in my pocket without the top on it. I had a huge red mark right here. It had come through the coat, the brand new coat I'd bought came through it. Now then, what if tonight, I had a big red spot on my shirt right here, and I could be preaching, and you would never see it. I got my coat button, and you'd never see it. Now, if I took my coat and I pulled it back like that, what would you call that? Would you call that a revelation? Would you call that seeing something you'd not see before? Now, right? So Peter is upstairs, and he's praying the communion, right? Now then, he's got a real hunger for God. He's had a spiritual experience. Now the Bible says he saw heaven open. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not charismatic by no stretch of the imagination, but here's what I know. See, what Peter had here is a revelation of something God wanted him to see. Y'all with me now? So let me ask you something. Have you ever, how long has it been, since you had prayed God begin to reveal things to you? Now, so let me give you this one. Do y'all know the name James Alexander Stewart? Anybody here know that name? Miss Carolyn does. She know. Let me tell you about it. You know him? Well, you know who he is anyway. Now, listen to me a minute. James, I met him one time before he died with leukemia. He is from Scotland. He is from Scotland. And God used that man mightily for World War II to bring the Bible to Europe. So, James Stewart was a soccer player as a young man, and his mom had been praying for him to get saved. So, he on the soccer field, the power of God fell on him, and he needed to get saved. He said, God, if you'll let me finish this soccer game, he said, I'll fall down and get saved right here on the field. Well, he finished the soccer game. When it was over, he fell right down on the field, and God saved him. He jumped up and ran home to tell Mama. When he got home, he run through the door and said, Mama, I want to tell you what happened. She said, James, get washed for supper. She said, God told me 2 weeks ago you're going to get saved today. Now, wait a minute now. How'd God tell her? He told her while she was upstairs. Amen. While she's upstairs, God began to give her some revelation. Let me ask you, how long has it been since God began to crack heaven for you and let you start seeing some things? Amen. So look at your Bible now. Notice, if you would, in verse number 13. I ain't boring y'all, Emma. I am. Y'all got a lot more. Amen. Watch it now. So look at verse number 13. So now then, the Bible said, and there came a voice from him. From him. From him who? From God. So here he is. He's upstairs. He's communing with God. He's got this awful hunger. He's had this spiritual experience. Now he's had a revelation. And now then, there's a voice talking to him. Whoo! How long's it been since the voice talked to you? Come on now. How long's it been since not just saying a prayer, but the one you're praying to talked back to you? See, none of that's going on down there. All they're doing down there is good cooking and good cleaning and good working, but they don't have a voice. They don't have a revelation. They don't have a communion downstairs. But it's all happening up there. Okay. All right, let's go now. Let's go. Look at your Bible. Look verse number 19. So now then, the Bible said this. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Now let me ask you, do you reckon Peter knew those three men were coming before God told him? No. So what you got now, you got God giving him some information he never had before. And I'm telling you, if you get upstairs long enough, God will start giving you some information you've never had before. Now, we're not talking about a new book of the Bible. We're not talking about a new chapter. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about the 23rd chapter of Revelation. But God will just start showing you things you've not seen before. And it happens upstairs and not downstairs. Amen. All right, let's go. Let's go. Look at verse number 20 now. So, somebody said, pray for me that I'll know what to do. Pray for me, preacher. I'll know what to do. Now, I'll go the direction to go. Look at verse 20. Now, watch it now. Look what it said. And so Peter's in communion with God. He's upstairs. He's heard this voice. He's got information from God. Now then the voice says to him, arise, Peter. There, arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them. Now let me ask you something. That little phrase there, go with them. Now, I don't know what kind of phrase that is, but let me ask you. Is that direction? If I said, preacher, go to the door back there, that would be direction, right? So Peter is upstairs. While he's upstairs in communion with God, he is receiving new direction for his life. Does anybody here want new direction? Is anybody here happy with the humdrum you're living in? Are you happy the way you are? Are you happy, neighbor, with a dull life, with God not working and God not stirring your life? It will not happen cooking. It will not happen clean the house. It'll not happen trying to make a living. It'll happen when you get upstairs and start talking to God. That's when God will start giving you direction for your life. Amen. So, dear Brother Peter now, he's upstairs, and now then, while he's up there, God is giving him some direction. Now then, I especially want you to put your eye on verse 23 and 28. Put your eye on it now. So, the Bible said, then called men, and he lodged them, and on the morrow, Peter went away with them. Where are they going? They're going to Cornelius' house, right? Right? So now then, look verse number 28. Watch it now, verse 28. Then now Peter gets there to Cornelius' house. Here's what he said. He said to them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew. Was Peter a Jew? Hello? Was Peter a Jew? Yes, he was. And he said, you know how it's an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come under one of another nation. He's simply saying, I'm a Jew. And you know it's unlawful for me to be here in your house. You're a Gentile. Is that right? So that would be like a Muslim. And I hope I don't get in trouble with this. But it would be like a Muslim and somebody trying to eat pork. Amen. And it would be a hard thing to do. So for Peter to go inside a house of a Gentile was a hard thing to do. Is that right? I mean, it was a hard thing to do. Where in the world did he get the power and the strength to do such a hard thing? He got the strength to do this awful hard thing by being upstairs. Y'all better listen with me. You better hear me. There's going to be an hour coming change in your life, if it hadn't already come, when God is going to ask you to do some of the most difficult things you've ever done in your life. God's going to ask you to do it, Keith. He's going to ask you to do something you never thought He'd ask you to do. And you're going to say, where am I going to find the strength to do that? You won't find it welding a hot rod. You're not going to find it mowing the lawn. You're not going to find the strength by cooking a dinner. You're not going to find it by punching a time clock. You're going to find the strength you need to do what's hard by getting upset with God, staying with God until God empowers you to do what you need to do. Amen. See, and I'm not ugly. I tell you I'm not. I do try to be truthful. But I know beyond a shadow of doubt. I know since I've been here a few days, God has already asked some of y'all to do some things. It's hard. I know He has. And you know what? You know what you found? You found it hard, and you found it almost impossible to do it. Why? Because you ain't been upstairs enough to get the strength to do what God is wanting you to do. Amen. So watch your Bible now. So now then, by the way, I'm not being mean, but just being truthful. So, is it worth going upstairs? Peter, let me ask you, Peter, would you do it again? Well, look over at verse 44, will you? So, I don't know how many folks are in this house, but Peter has met with God upstairs. God's empowered him. He's preached this message to these people. And the Bible said, while he's talking to them, the Holy Ghost of God fell on them, and the whole outfit got saved. Peter, let me ask you, Peter, would you go upstairs again? Peter, would you leave that crowd down there instead of fellowshipping with them, Peter? Would you go upstairs again? You know what Peter's answer would be, don't you? Sure I would. I'd go upstairs again, and I'd meet with them again to see the fruit. Now then, y'all ready to go now? What if I told you that's just introduction? Now, here's what I want you to do. We're about done. I want you to turn your Bible to Romans 8. I want, if you got a Bible, you can get to it, or if you don't have one, look on somebody else. I want you to see what I'm about to read you. Okay? We're in Romans 8 now. So, we've established the difference between downstairs and upstairs, right? And we discovered that there's a lot of good things happening downstairs. Toilets do need to be cleaned. Walls do need to be painted. Light bulbs do need to be changed. Right? Floors do need to be mopped. Carpets do need to be vacuumed. But all those things don't bring what Peter had. Only going upstairs will bring what Peter experienced. Now then, I want you to listen to me real carefully, and I'm going to show you where to read. Y'all with me? I want you to look in Romans 8. And now, what's verse 14 say? Romans 8, what's 14 say? Alright. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are... Now, that ain't the verse I want you to read. But look at verse 15. That's the one I want you to get. Look what it said. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again the fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, don't you look what that's saying. He said in verse 14, "Me just let the Spirit, you're sons of God." Now then, he starts telling what happens to them, they're sons of God. They now have got a spirit of adoption in them, right? Right? Then what it said, every person that gets that spirit of adoption, guess what happens to them? Look at it. What happens to them? Every person that the spirit of adoption comes in, what happens to them? What? They cry, Abba, Father. Every person, listen, there are no exceptions now. I'm telling you, there are no exceptions to this scripture. When you get saved by God's grace, God puts the spirit of adoption in your heart. And automatically, there's something screaming out of your heart, Father, 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 Father. It happens with every born-again child of God. Y'all hear me? Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Every person gets saved, God puts a desire in their heart to go upstairs. I don't care who they are. When God saved me, is it Jermaine? Did I say it right? I didn't say it right, did I? What is it? Come on, speak up. But Jermaine. No, in the Audi, son. 12. I was 14 when God saved me. I was 14 years old. And it was in a place called, well, it's in a tent meeting, but I went to church at a place called Center Point Baptist Church on the south side of Dalton, Georgia. And let's see, the church should have been like this. And on this side over here, there's an old man sitting here in a chair, an arm back chair, had arms on it, and a soft cushion, what have you. He sat here, and his name was Bob Godfrey. He was an old-time Christian. I'm an old-time saint of God. And I mean old-time, buddy. And that choir would get singing, and Bob would get up, as old as he was. He'd get up, and he'd start walking the aisle. He'd start praising God and blessing God's name. And they let me sing on the back row in the choir. And every time Bob got up and walked them floors and praised God, and my heart went, my, that's what I got. That's what I got. I feel the same way. Amen. I feel the same way. Y'all listen to me. When God saved me at 14 years old, God put in my heart to pray. You know what? I don't care how old you are, how young you are, when you get saved by God's grace, God puts it in your heart to pray. Now, if it's never been there, you need to get born again. You need to get saved by God's grace. If God had never put the desire in your heart to pray, you must be born again. God puts in every born-again child of heart to go upstairs and pray. No matter who they are, how old they are, how young they are, God puts it in their heart. So why don't they go? So why don't they go? Why don't real Christians go upstairs the way they ought to go? It's them steps. It's them steps. It's them steps. Amen. It hurts my knees to get down. Amen. Can't climb them, so I'm short-winded. You know, I got heart trouble. My lungs are short. I can't breathe good. Or it might be just one more television program. Just one more inning on the ball game. Just one more quarter. Might be Shop at Home Network. Amen. Men, hide your credit cards. Amen. But what is it? Now let me ask you a question. What is it that's keeping you from going upstairs? I mean, there's got to be something. What is it in your life that's hard? Well, as I come in, I'm just so tired when I get in. Well, why didn't you try to get up maybe 30 or 40 minutes before you went to work and try to get in touch with him before you mess the day up? Amen. So, there, every child of God, no matter who you are, there's something in your heart that says, get upstairs. And you keep putting it off. You keep putting it off, and what happens is, then that communication, those spiritual experiences, those revelations from heaven, those voices from heaven, the empowerment from God, keeps being delayed. You know why? Because we want to live the upstairs life on the downstairs attitude. Just do some good things. Keep the toilet bowl clean. Amen. You know, change the light bulb. You know, I run over to the church and see if the bathroom need any toilet paper. Get there a little early, turn the lights on. Oh, I tell you what, do I just be sure and look around the carpet, see if you see any paper around there, and grab that. Oh no, I don't want no recognition. Just let me grab it and put it away. But that won't suffice. I mean, those are good things. They need to be done. The carpets do need to be cleaned. The parking lot does need to be blown off sometimes. Those are good things. But they will never bring the power of God in this place here. They will never bring... The only thing that ever bring the power of God in here is for you to go upstairs, get a hold of God, let God touch your heart, and you'll bring the power of God in here. And our hearts want to live. See, well, I tell you, good night. This credit in America has made us wicked Christians. Why? Because we want to put all of our charges on God on the credit and have Him to let us have the benefits now and pay later. But God just don't have a credit department. Amen. He does have a service department. Get upstairs. Amen. And if you get up there, God's power will come. Now, let me give you this, and you see if I'm telling the truth. Now, if you're a Bible reader, you'll get it quick, but if you're not, I'll try to help you out. There's an account in Acts 5, and there's a man called Ananias and his wife Sapphira. Y'all remember those names? Huh? So, here's what happened. They had a piece of property, and they sold it, and they connived together. And they said, we're going to keep back part money, and we'll take the other over there, and we'll lay down the apostles' feet. And when they got over there, Peter said, is this all of it? Oh, and I said, amen, praise God. Peter said, why have you lied to God? And the Bible said, he said, the feet of them that are going to bury you is at the door. He dropped dead, they wound him up, took him out, and buried him. A few minutes later, hours later maybe, his wife come in, and Peter said, is this all it? Oh, yeah, praise God. She fell down dead. Yeah. Now, here's my question. Why did Ananias and Sapphira do what they did? Why did they do what they did? You have to go to Acts 4 to find out. There's a man called Barnabas who is called the son of consolation, a true man of God. And he sold a piece of property over in Alexandria, and he brought every penny of the money, and he laid it down in the apostles' feet, and everybody said, And Ananias and Sapphira said, I want to live like that. I want some of that glory. I want some of that glory. So they were trying to live the upstairs life on the downstairs attitude, and it killed them. Let me give you one more. You remember two of the sweetest women in the Bible? Mary and Martha. Two of the sweetest women in the Word of God. And Jesus Christ is at their house, and Martha is in the cooking area, and she's laboring to get a meal. And by the way, that if you look at that scripture carefully, Jesus Christ was there, Mary was there, and all His disciples were there, and I don't know who else, and Martha was in that kitchen, and she was trying to fix a meal for them. Mary was down at Jesus' feet, and she was listening and soaking up every word He said. Martha comes in, and she said, Lord, make her get up. Lord, make her get up. Don't you care that I'm in that kitchen and I'm slaving and I'm doing it for you, Lord? I'm trying my best to make a meal for you. Why don't you make her get up and come in here and help me? He said, Martha, you're troubled and cumbered about many things, but Mary has chosen that good part which will never be taken away. Martha, a good woman, wanted the upstairs benefit on the downstairs life. She wanted the benefit of going upstairs on the downstairs activity. Now let me ask you something. So was Martha doing a good thing? Well, yeah. I mean, she's fixing a meal for the Lord and for the disciples, right? That's a good thing. But I'm going to tell you something, preacher. If Martha had left the kitchen and forgot the food and come in there and stayed at his feet, the carpet will still be there when you get done praying. The dishes will still be there when you get done praying.
Big man.
The toilet bowl ain't going nowhere.
Right.
By the way, the yard ain't going nowhere either.
Amen.
Right. He'll be there when you get done.
Amen. Sure.
You see what we've done? You see what we've done? What we've done is we let Satan use our activity to warp our priorities.
Right.
Amen. To where it's take care of these necessary things, and then what time is left, go try to pray a little.
Right.
And we're doing it for the sacrificing of God's power in our churches.
Amen.
Well.
Amen.
Y'all are one of the quietest crowds I've preached to in a while. But I hope you're thinking.
Yeah.
I hope you're letting this go in your heart.
Amen.
See? Because we are sacrificing. Look here. Look here, you know more about people coming to this church than I do. I mean, I've been here, but guess what? This is a filler.
Right.
I've been in this place. I don't know who saved me, right? I don't know the burdens y'all got. I don't know what y'all go through. I don't know none of that. Goodness, is it not really a disgrace before God for us to know that sinners are in our midst and they come and go and say, boy, enjoy the meeting, and then go away? And God, the Holy Ghost, never touched their heart?
Right.
Huh?
Amen.
Why would they do that?
Right.
Why would they do it? Because we chose to do nice things, good things, but
right.
Not necessarily sinful things,
right.
To the neglecting of going upstairs
Amen.
With the power sources.
Amen. Amen.
Folks, my challenge to you tonight. And this is my last service tonight. My challenge to you is this. If you're born again and saved by God's grace, you need to evaluate your priorities. I don't care how busy you are, and I don't care what you're doing, you need to evaluate your priorities so you can put communication with God above everything else. Now wait a minute. You say you're exaggerating. No, I want to show you a verse of scripture. Let me get up here and I want you to show it. I'm turning to Timothy. Will y'all turn there? I want you to see a verse of scripture in Timothy. All y'all there. 1 Timothy. Are you there?
Yes, amen.
Now, come here now. Y'all believe the word of God, right?
Come on.
You believe every word, right?
Sure.
You believe every comma, right?
Believe.
You believe every period, right?
Amen.
Yes, amen.
Right?
Yes, sir.
You believe that word, right?
Yes.
All right, 1 Timothy 2. I want you to look at it. 1 Timothy 2. Now, I want you to look at verse 11. 1 Timothy 2, 1.
Yes, sir.
I exhort, therefore, that... Come on, man. Really? First of all.
Right.
Now, what does it mean to be first of all?
First of all.
Number one.
What does it mean to be first of all? All right, I told therefore that first of all, supplication, is that a form of prayer?
Yes, sir.
Prayers, intercession, is that a form of prayer?
Amen.
Giving the thanks, is that a form of prayer?
Amen.
Right? Be made for me. So now then, if he said, I exhort you that first of all, prayer be made. So what does it mean?
To pray for me to all pray.
What does it mean?
Right.
That means, before the dishwashing, before the lawn mowing, before you crank the car at the end of the job,
right.
Means before you get the day started.
Amen.
Come here, man.
Amen.
I've always thought about this. You know,
leaving prayer off, first of all, it's like going outside on a rainy day and playing in the mud puddles. And you get all messed up, and then when you come in, it takes you a while to get cleaned up.
Right.
And you put prayer in a lower position. What it does, it allows you to get out from the world, mess your thinking up, mess your priorities up, mess your attitudes up, and then you come in at night and you want to get it all straightened. Lord, forgive me all my sins today that didn't straighten it up.
Right.
Amen.
It's better
right.
to get your galoshes on before you go out in the mud.
Amen.
Sure.
That's what going upstairs will do. If you had to get your galoshes on before you go outside
right.
and peel around this muddy, dirty world.
Right.
Amen. Amen.
Sure.
That's it. I quit. I'm resigning this ministry. I'm going to tell you, I know, I don't even have to ask because I know. I know we disrespect this. We want the best benefit that God has on the least price we can pay.
Right.
Am I telling the truth? Now, wait a minute. Don't say, yeah, because of me. But what about your own heart?
Right.
See, everyone else said, just like Melvin. We got the same nature about us. We got the same ways about us. And I mean, we got different bodies and different faces, but everyone's just like.
Right.
We'll take the easy route every time. We're like running water.
Right.
We'll take the easiest route to flow.
Amen.
Amen.
Sure.
Won't you take a look tonight and see if you want to improve your upstairs life. Yeah, the steps are hard to climb. Yeah, if you're used to sleeping half the day, then getting up and trying to pray, yeah, it's going to be a little harder to get up.
Right, sure.
Whatever you've been letting put in front of prayer, it's going to be a little harder to overcome. Now, let me say this. I'll say this, and then preacher, I'm done. Honestly, I'm done. Let me deal with this a little bit. If you listen, I'll tell you what's going to do for you. It will make you fall in love with Jesus so much. The communion with Him will be so sweet that whenever you do something or say something or think something that's not right, when you get down to pray, you will sense that He's not happy about something.
Right.
And you will find out what it is that you did or thought or said that made you unhappy. And you want to get it right because the communion has been so sweet. You want to be happy with Him all the time.